Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Ken continues our series, The Habits of a Christ Follower.
So a few weeks ago, we started this Habits of a Christ Follower series, and we talked about habit number one being hang time with God in prayer. And if you remember, we actually handed out these ping pong balls that had God written on them and asked you to take them and put them somewhere where you see it on a regular basis. So I'm just curious, show of hands, is there improvement in your hang time with God? How many of you would say, yes, there is? Good. So those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'll be praying for you. I've been praying for you. That hang time with God, just making time, carving time out with God every day, every week is so vitally important. The next week we talked about accountability, which nobody likes that word. Accountability, being accountable to other believers. In our world, there's not a lot of accountability. I was just complaining this morning about people who troll on social media, always looking to take the negative spin, the negative aspect of any positive situation. If you don't know what trolling is, you're either unaware or maybe generationally too old. Ask a young person. Sam, you know what trolling is? Yeah, okay, see Sam. See Sam after service if you want to know more about trolling on social media. But accountability, have an accountability where we, you know, iron sharpens iron, Scripture says. And when we confront each other, when we challenge each other, when we exhort each other, you know, that's a word that's not used a lot, but really trying to inspire and motivate people to change. That's accountability. That's Christ-centered accountability. And I would say, don't resist that. It's good when someone speaks a hard word to you. Not harsh, but a hard word. When they speak the truth in love, that's accountability as believers in Jesus. Then we talked about Bible. And thank you, Arthur. There was Bible and just diving into God's Word. I actually had the opportunity when we got back from Kenya to listen to Jim's message and Daniel's message on a two-week part of Bible study, like why it's important and how to do it. And, you know, it's challenging for me. I'm kind of old school. Any old school people in the room? I grew up with an actual Bible, and now it's all digital. And, you know, I've got it on my iPad. I've got it on my phone. I've got it on my computer. But here's the challenge. I find sometimes I've got it everywhere but right where it needs to be, right here. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And, you know, whether your Bible is an actual old school, you know, turn the pages Bible, if that thing's dusty or you've not been accessing it digitally, I don't care how you access it, get into it. It matters. Last week was a little different. We had the team that had returned from Kenya, and we talked about, Daniel shared about being involved with the body, and so we ended up not only talking about our involvements here, but also even our involvement with the body 9,000 miles away in Lariabor, Kenya, where Jim just prayed for our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ who meet. And you know, I was privileged to be a part of that team, and here's one of my takeaways, or several takeaways from going on a trip like that, is we complain about stupid stuff. You know, when I see what they put up with to worship, when I see what they don't have in worship, and yet they, seriously, we, can I just say this? And I include myself, I'm not trying to dog anybody out or judge anybody, but we worship pathetically sometimes. We're apathetic. We can't wait for service to be over. Why is that song so long? Why is he praying like that? Why? I mean, we do these things that are just like, they meet for 2, 3, 4 hours, and they're like full of joy. And food, they don't care when they eat. I mean, they do care when they eat, but not compared to worshiping God. And that's a problem, isn't it, for us? That's a problem for me. I'm with you. I'm trying to figure out, what does it really mean to be involved with the body? And today we're talking about treasure sharing. You know, it makes me want to remind you of this. Only 40 more days until Christmas. There's some good news, right? Got a little somber in here. So there, the elf, Buddy the Elf will cheer you up. 40 more days until Christmas. But, you know, yesterday I was talking with Karen, and I said, you know, did you ever have something when you were a kid, or even now, that you couldn't wait to get as a gift, but now it means nothing? or it lost its value, or it lost its significance. And she has this doll, Thumbelina, that is literally, I should have brought it in. It's the most God ugly doll I've ever seen. It's like bald. It looks like one that would be in a horror movie that like has a knife and tries to kill people. But apparently at one time, Thumbelina was, oh, maybe not. I was going to say Thumbelina at one time was a beautiful doll, but she wasn't. But she had her heart so set on that doll. I remember when I was 30 years old, my mom, we grew up really poor, and my mom wanted to buy me a new suit, a brand new suit. I worked at a church where suits were the expectation on a regular basis. And I said, I don't want a suit. She said, what do you want? And I said, I want a racetrack. I want a racetrack, like one of those electric-powered racetracks. We didn't have money growing up. I never got one of those. You know, my Christmases were packages of underwear and socks. Anybody understand? And if you were lucky, you got a little bottle of Chaps cologne, and you thought you were the business. And so I wanted a racetrack. So when I'm 30 years old, I forfeit a suit, a brand-new styling suit for a racetrack. And it was a 100-foot electric racetrack. Set it up in the basement. My boys were like, this is incredible. And played with it for about 2 months. And then it took up space. And it wasn't that significant anymore. It met a need, but you know, it's interesting, isn't it, when you think about treasure sharing. What you value so much at one moment ends up having very little value later. I want to go ahead to New Year's, if you don't mind. Why don't we talk about it now? Why don't we get ahead of the game? These are the top 10 New Year's resolutions. And the reason I mention this is because, you know, when we think about treasure sharing, I'd like for us to have that show up on this list. You know, number one, increase time with family. Number two, start exercising. Number three, lose weight. I think some of these can go together. Number four, quit smoking. You know, if you start running, you'll start to quit smoking because you won't be able to breathe when you're running. And then you'll lose some weight. I don't know if you'll enjoy life more if you do that, but that's one of the New Year's resolutions. Quit drinking alcohol or maybe cut down. Number seven is get out of debt. Do you know the number one reason people get divorced is financial issues? It's not sex. It's not an affair. It's financial issues, getting out of debt. It can be those other things, but that's a big one. Number eight, learn something new. Maybe learn a new language or learn a new skill, develop a new hobby. Number nine, help others. Number 10, get organized. And you can see how that list could actually, you know, some of those things could go together and you could knock several things out with just one or two things. For me, you know, I started my New Year's resolution early trying to lose weight and down about 30 pounds. This says, well, it seems your weight is perfect. You just happen to be 11 feet too short. And so, you know, for me, that's just been one of my goals this year. Gilbert said to me when I came in this morning, he's handing out bulletins, and he said, hey, you've lost some weight. And I said, yeah, I'm feeling good, got a ways to go. And he said, I bet Karen really likes that. And I said, yeah, she's happy with that. You know, I'm a little easier to hug. And Gilbert said, yeah, she doesn't have to stick her butt out when she hugs you now. And I said, thanks, Gilbert. I really appreciate that. But again, let me not digress too far. We're talking about treasure sharing today. And you know, when you talk about treasure sharing, there are a lot of ways I could approach this. We kicked it around at teaching team. I've preached messages on treasure sharing multiple times as a pastor over 23 years. I've heard multiple messages on it. Gary and I actually drove to a leadership event recently where probably for 2 or 3 hours we talked about this kind of stuff. And so, you know, it would be easy for me to put some of these things up. And let me explain some of these pictures. You know, Daniel had the wonderful idea at teaching team to put a picture up of puppies and say, if you don't start giving to the church, those dogs are going to hell. I don't know that that's the best angle or approach for motivating you to start giving or sharing your treasure, especially if you love puppies. Maggie, you okay? Just breathe. Holy Spirit in, Beelzebub out. You know, I thought about this picture of this bag of money, and I know, you know, anytime I get up to talk, I can guarantee it, anytime I get up to talk on the issue of treasure sharing, there's going to be somebody at church for the first time that I've never met that's going to go, oh, all churches ever talk about is money. That's happened every time I've talked about it. Or you're a regular and you go, okay, something else? And so I understand that could be a potential landmine. You know, I look at this one with the calculator and the bills, and I thought, you know, I could motivate you that way. I could talk to you about the fact that most people don't think about the fact that a church has bills. Like, it costs money to heat this room. It costs money to heat this, air condition this building. It costs money to run the lights and have equipment. And I don't know that that's really inspiring. I do know this. I'm thankful that we have people like Rodney and Yordi and Jim who work with the budget. And if you ever had a question, we're very open-handed about our budget. We don't have secrets. Any one of you could come and ask any question you want about line items, the in, the out, you know, how much revenue are we taking in, how much money are we spending out. But I don't know that that motivates me when I think about treasure sharing. I thought about this list, tithing, frequently asked questions. You know, people say, so if I start to tithe, do I tithe on the net or the gross? And I had a pastor I worked with who would always say, well, do you want a net blessing or do you want a gross blessing? I don't know that that's, I mean, it's interesting food to, you know, for thought. I don't know. I know even as a teaching team, we disagree. We had somebody on the team that says, I think you should always tithe on the gross. And for me personally, I say I tithe on the net because I have money I never see. And if I do see it in a tax refund, I'll tithe on the tax refund. But I don't know that that's going to inspire you about treasure sharing. Should I tithe if I'm in debt? Is it okay to tithe money and put other money toward Bible college or missions? Or should I tithe on the sale of my house or an inheritance or alimony or child support? What about business income? I had somebody recently came to me, said, hey, I have this side business, and should I tithe on that? And, you know, those are great questions. I suppose we could talk about them offline over a cup of coffee, which, by the way, I'm a Christian, and I still love Starbucks, so feel free to take me out. But I don't know that that's going to inspire you or motivate you today. I did think, you know, this future vision one. You know, Jim asked the question at teaching team. He said, you know, what if we really, with treasure sharing, what if we talk about the fact that if we as a church could increase our financial treasure sharing, if we could do that, then we wouldn't be subsidized as much by Kids Own Learning Center, which we are. That's not the only reason it exists, but it certainly does help. And if we could become more independent from that, then that extra resource could be used toward church planting. And I got to say, I get excited about that one. But I still don't know if that's enough to motivate all of us with the issues of treasure sharing. You know, I have that clock. You know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, I'll just tithe my time. And I would say, careful with that, because there is a scriptural mandate to share out of our financial treasure, not just our time treasure. And I don't know that you or I completely understand God's perspective if we negate financial giving for the sake of time. Because all of us in this room, trust me, I was just in Kenya, northern Kenya, with very poor Christians, and they give financially. And so all of us, compared to them, are rich in a variety of ways, but even financially. But they're rich in some ways that we're not. And it's instructive to us when we think about treasure sharing. In fact, I would say all of that, we have to make sure that treasure sharing is understood not just or simply as a financial issue, but as a whole heart issue, that we give ourselves first and fully to the Lord. You know, Jim asked this wonderful question. I'd never heard it asked quite this way. How much faith does it take to live on 100%? Doesn't take a lot of faith, does it? In fact, I think the answer is probably none. It doesn't take any faith. But you start giving a tithe, which, by the way, the word tithe means tenth. So when people say they're tithing but they're not giving 10%, they're not tithing. But it doesn't take any faith to live on 100%, but you take 10% off, or you give what I would call an above and beyond gift, beyond 10%. That for me and for Karen as husband and wife, as we've put our resources together over the years, as we've been able to move toward above and beyond giving, to me, that's where giving gets fun. Because you get to start exploring the ways God wants you to be generous above his requirement. But the reality is this: Jesus in the early church blew tithing out of the water. People want to say, well, that's an Old Testament issue. Or is it still a New Testament issue? Jesus in the early church blew tithing 10% out of the water. The widow's mite, do you know that story? Jesus and his disciples are watching people give. at the temple, at the treasury, and the Pharisees walk by and they drop in their coinage or maybe even their papers, and then this widow comes and she drops in just two small coins, and he says, I tell you what, they have given out of their abundance, but she has given out of her scarcity. And she has actually given more. Like, their gift financially might have been a larger gift, but it was insignificant compared to her sacrificial generosity. The rich young ruler comes, hey, you know, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus says, why do you call me good? You know, kind of throws the question back at him. And he said, well, you know, I've obeyed the commandments since I was a child. And what do I need to do? And Jesus could just discern. I don't know that he says this to every single person, but for this guy, this was the issue. He said, tell you what, you want to follow me? Here you go. Go sell everything you have. He didn't say go give 10%. He didn't say go give a special offering for compassion. He said, you go sell everything you have. Give everything. Everything you have away, and then come back and follow me. And what happened? That rich young ruler walked away sad, and Jesus didn't chase after him. It's one of the things in Scripture that's always puzzled me. Like, why didn't you go after him, Jesus? Why didn't you? I mean, that's a guy, he could have been such a great asset to the early church. Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't chase you down. He just speaks the truth, and then you need to figure out what you do with that. So he blew that out of the water. And then the early church in Acts 2, read through the Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 46 sometimes. It says, while the believers were gathered together in homes, Daniel was actually reading this in his message recently, where it says they gathered together and they shared a meal and they had the Lord's Supper at times and they prayed together and they listened to the disciples, the apostles' teachings, and they shared everything, it says, everything as there was need. They would even, Tressie's got a need. Michael's got a need. Hey, you know what? I own a piece of property. Let me go sell that, and then we'll split that up between the two of them. Or maybe we'll split it up more ways if we find out there's another need that we were unaware of before we sold it. And so it just, Jesus and the early church just blew that whole idea out of the water. But I want us to look at this in Matthew 6. These are words of Jesus. I think words of Jesus are always, to me, kind of the trump card. They're the most important parts of Scripture. I mean, when Jesus speaks, we need to listen. And here's what he says about treasure. I think most of you are familiar with this. If you're not, it's easy to pick up. It says this, don't store up treasure here on earth, where they can be eaten by moths and get rusty, and where thieves break in and steal. Which, by the way, just pause. You ever bought something that just looked amazing when you got it, when it was brand new? You know, maybe it was an article of clothing. Maybe it was your car. You know, for me, I bought this really, I got a great deal on a fire pit last year. But we've been using it. It's been outside. It's been in the elements. And it doesn't look as cool as it did when I first bought it. It's still functional. It's a fire pit. And I know some of you are like, why does a fire pit need to look cool? Because that's what I like, and that's just me. Yordi and I understand each other. But have you ever bought something or acquired something that, you know, you just thought, man, this is the best, this is the business, this is so cool, and now it's not that big a deal? That's what happens to our stuff, right? It gets eaten by moths, it gets rusty, it wears out, thieves break in and steal. So Jesus says, instead, store your treasure in heaven where they will never become moth-eaten or rusty, and where they will be safe from thieves. And then he adds this thought, wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. So the question I have is, what exactly is treasure in heaven? What's treasure in heaven? What is it? Good things from your heart? Yeah, I would agree with that. But I think there's a very specific answer here. It's people. I mean, have you read the rest of the Bible? Have you read how it all ends? Have you read Revelation? The only thing that matters at the end of time as we know it is what? People in the presence of God. I mean, we could argue all day about what happens with dogs and cats and other animals. You know, do they go to heaven? I know Christians who say, absolutely, and I know Christians who say, absolutely not. And then a lot of people say, who cares? Or who knows, right? And so I say, there's nothing wrong with having that thought. Gets a little more personal. You know, Karen and I, many years ago, lost a child. She was pregnant, and the pregnancy terminated, self-terminated. Is that child in heaven? I'd like to think so. I don't know for sure. Scripture doesn't talk to it. But that, to me, is a little more personal than a cat or a dog. And I love dogs. Cats go the other way, Daniel. But I don't see anything in Scripture that says our possessions go with us. I mean, I like to joke that God's house is painted maize and blue because he's a University of Michigan fan, but I don't know that houses go to heaven. I don't know that cars go to heaven. I don't know that our bank accounts go to heaven. I do know, Scripture is clear, that people spend eternity somewhere. And so treasure in heaven is all about an eternal perspective regarding people. And so when Jesus says, store up treasure in heaven, what does that mean? What is he telling us? He's saying it's our job. Now think about it in the context of treasure sharing. It's our job with our time, talent, resources, even our testimony, to be using those things, leveraging those things to help get people right with God so they spend eternity in heaven with him. Right? So really, that's the two questions. How are you doing at storing up treasure in heaven? And how are you doing at leveraging your time, talent, treasure, and testimony for God's purposes? In fact, in your bulletin on the back of that note-taking space, there's just some information about that, some questions for self-reflection about our time, our talent, our treasure, and our testimony. It's something that we believe in as a church, that as a staff, we're trying to figure out how do we leverage our time and our talent, our resources, and how do we help motivate and inspire you to do the same? Here's the reality. It all comes back to living a life of sacrificial generosity and intentional blessing. It all comes back to that. Do you remember this graphic? Those of you that were here for the series, The Anatomy of a Disciple, that everything starts with that red dot, humble submission, and it bleeds out to biblical formation, and then it bleeds out to moral discernment, sacrificial generosity, and relational health. We're talking again of that wedge here, that wedge of sacrificial generosity and intentional blessing. But it's not just with our money. It is with our time. You know, when I'm done today, Daniel's going to come up and he's going to tell you what's going on with this Christmas tree. And we have people in our church that have been very proactive to make sure that we are blessing people financially, but we're also blessing them with our time and our investment and our involvement at Ridgeview Elementary. And I love that. On Wednesday nights, I come in here, and I'm kind of a background guy on Wednesday nights. I help run the slides and get food and coffee ready for our ESL group gathering, and I see Mark and Denise and Jordy and Janine come in and others who lead this time with 25 to 35 people who speak various languages, and they give of their time and their energy. Janine, you are so creative with your lessons each week, your little mini Bible lessons that get people actively engaged in the possibility of following after God. That's not a money treasure sharing issue. That's just her talent, her ability. I know Janine probably hates that I'm even mentioning it, but that's just one of the people in our church who does that. And I love to see treasure sharing taking place. But I just want to share with you a few thoughts here, and then I'll close. When we think about treasure sharing, here you go. If you want to write something down, here's point number one. I can care for those who struggle. You want a treasure share? Here you go. Share it with those who struggle. You can care for those who struggle. You know, Jesus said in Luke 14, when you put on a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends. Does this not sound so countercultural in our world? I can't even finish it. I got to stop and comment. Don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors. That's what we do all the time. Jesus, you are so out of touch. I mean, right? I mean, shoot, Thanksgiving's coming up, and you invite people, even if you can't stand them, you go, well, they're family, they got to come, put them on the list, right? I mean, that's what happens. And somebody takes you out for lunch, immediately you start thinking, when can I get them back? When can I take them out to lunch? I got to pay them back. Oh, they bought me a coffee. I need to buy them a coffee. We have this in our culture, right? And he says, no. When you put on a lunch or a dinner, and I would even add, you take somebody out for a Coke or a cup of coffee, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will repay you by, what did I just say? Inviting you back. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then, at the resurrection of the godly, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. You want to start a countercultural movement with treasure sharing? Care for those who struggle. Wouldn't it be a weird thing in our church if after church nobody ever went out with each other and nobody had each other over during the week because we were too busy doing this? Gary, I'd love to have you over, but I got this blind guy I met. I'm having him over for dinner. And you're like, dude, that's fine. I met this paralyzed lady and she's coming over for coffee. And so, you know, what if that? It sounds almost ridiculous, doesn't it? But that's what Jesus calls us to. I mean, I've known people, and I've worked in churches for 23 years, and you know some of the complaints I've heard? These are for real. Well, I've been going to this church for almost 20 years, and she has never had me over for dinner. And I say, have you read Luke 14? Maybe she should never have you over for dinner. Maybe she's too busy. Well, and maybe she's not. But that's a complaint. You know, I've been friends with this guy. We've never grabbed a cup of coffee. We're just always so busy. I hope we're busy about this kind of stuff. I can care for those who struggle. You know, Jim gave me an assignment before we left for Kenya. It was one of his last words to me. He said, hey, when you go, you got to find this guy named Joseph. You got to find him. I said, how will I know? How will I know who Joseph is? He goes, oh, you will know. Just look for him. See if you can find him. There's a story I want to tell you next week about these guys with the trophies. But that guy on the right of the screen in the blue long sleeve shirt with the hat, that's Joseph. We got there, and I immediately started telling Lawrence and Pastor Timothy and Barakiwa and Nicholas, hey, I got to find this guy, Joseph. And there were a few people said, who? But Lawrence said, oh, I haven't seen him. Lawrence knew who he was. I haven't seen him. He said, you know, he's kind of a drunk. I said, Jim told me he was a drunk, but he told me to look for him. And he said, well, I haven't seen him. And I see everybody, but I don't know. So this one day, we went with this group of guys to the Hard Rock Cafe. Now, it's not a Hard Rock Cafe like we have here in the States, but they have really good, amazing chai and this bread called Angela. And we chowed on chai and Angela. But we're sitting in there, and that's like 3 or 4 days later. I've been asking every day all kinds of people, have you seen Joseph? Who's Joseph? No, I haven't seen Joseph. And Lawrence happens to be sitting in such a way that he can see out the door, and guess who walks by? Joseph walks by. Lawrence happens to be sitting in a place where he could see. I wouldn't even know how to. I've never seen Joseph in my life. How would I know to find him? And so Lawrence gets him and he comes in and it's obvious that he's been drinking. But I jump up because, you know, Jim told me to look for this guy. I jump up and I bear hug him. Maggie, you remember that? We were all crowded in there. And I'm hugging this guy who's never seen me before. And I'm going, we found you. We found you. Jim told me to find you. Joseph, dude, it is so nice to meet you. And he's, you know, in Samburu, like, who is this guy? Get this guy off of me. And I'm just hugging him. And we found you. And so he and Lauren started to talk. And it actually got a little awkward because Joseph was drunk. And he accused Lawrence of ignoring him. And Lawrence said, dude, I haven't seen you. I haven't seen you in 2 years. Where you been? And Joseph said, my wife died. He's got 3 kids. And he's like, I don't know what to do. Can I just stop right there and say, Joseph's a guy that there's no way he could pay us back. He is struggling to make ends meet, big time, in Kenya, struggling. But you guys had sent, various people had sent resource with us, and so we were looking for ways to bless people. And so we paid for his chai and we paid for his bread, which is not that big a deal, honestly. But then we said, come to church on Sunday. And, you know, Joseph showed up on Sunday, and we, through Pastor Timothy, we gave him a significant chunk of resource. Imagine somebody knocking on your door and handing you an envelope with about 2 months' worth of salary. I don't know what your monthly salary is, but imagine somebody giving you 2 months' worth of salary. That'd be a pretty good day, right? I know Karen and I'd be like, vacation, or pay a bill off, or let's go do something fun. That's what we did because of you. Because of you. Not because of us, because of you. You sent us with blessing. And because of that, we can care for somebody who struggles. We can invite somebody to the table that could never pay us back. And that's what God calls us to do. The next thing is, I can dare to make a difference. I can dare to make a difference. Mark 8:35, Jesus says, only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live. So a funny thing happened as we were getting ready to leave Nairobi and fly home. This guy, his name is Patrick Crisp. He is a pilot with AIM Air, Africa Inland Mission. He was staying at the guest house, I guess, where we were staying, and he runs out to our van and says, hey, I got to go to the airport. You guys headed to the airport, right? And we said, yeah, it's just 4 of us and our driver. He said, can I catch a ride? I got people coming in from the States. And we said, sure. So he jumps in and he turns around and he goes, hey, how about those Royals? And we're like, what? He goes, I'm from Kansas and we just won the World Series. And we just start laughing. And, you know, Jeremiah Higgins had told me to pack an extra outfit in my carry-on. I had packed a pair of shorts and my Kansas City Royals World Series shirt from last year. And the Holy Spirit said, you got to give him that shirt. And I was arguing with the Holy Spirit, like, this is the only Royals thing I own. I'm a Tigers fan, but I'm proud of the Royals. And I don't want to give this away. And the Holy Spirit said, just give it to him. So I pull it out and I go, hey. And he's sitting up front and I'm way in the back and I whip it up to him. He goes, how did you get this? And I go, we're from Kansas. No way. No way. I'm from Western Kansas. Where are you guys from? Well, we're from, you know, the Kansas City side, except for Tim Higgins. Tim says, well, what part? Turns out Tim lives about 30 minutes from this guy's family, knows his business. But he starts telling this story. He starts telling the story about this dare to make a difference. He talks about going to an expensive Christian college and taking way too much financial aid and not being able to afford. You know, he said, very honestly, I came out of school with $80,000 to $100,000 of debt. And he said, I had sensed a call to the mission field. I had met my wife. We'd fallen in love, got married, and then everything crashed a few years ago financially. And he said to her, honey, forget the dream of becoming a missionary. Just forget it. It's over. He quit flying. I mean, you see him, this picture here with him and his plane. He quit flying. But then a friend called him up and said, hey, there's this opportunity for alfalfa. And he said he started flying again, and he'd go and they'd pick up huge loads of alfalfa and they'd fly it down to Texas and they'd sell it to all these farmers that needed it. And he said, you know how much money I made? I made enough to pay off all my school loans in about a year, year and a half. And my wife said, so is that dream back on the table? And he said, you know, I've been blessed with a wonderful wife who just said, wherever God wants us to go, and this whole I can dare to make a difference, when you have the attitude that you will throw away your life and you will surrender your dream or even the death of a dream that God could revive it, if you'll throw that stuff away and forget yourself and give yourself fully to God, you could make a difference. And so this guy, we're like, what do you do? He's like, I deliver supplies to missionaries. I fly them into hostile areas. He said, I'm not what you would call your normal missionary. I'm sort of a missionary to the missionaries. And we're like, dude, that's legit. You're making a huge difference. He goes, well, I don't know, but you know, if you think of me. Pray for my family. And so I do, and I would invite you to do the same. We can share whatever we have. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, tell those who are rich in this world to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works, not just money. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of, what does it say? Real life. Because, you know, money, this stuff, right? Someone assigns a value to it. You go to another part of the world, you get a certain exchange rate, and they tell you how much this is really worth. Real life, this isn't real life. This is helpful. I'm not going to lie, this can be helpful, but it's not real life. Real life is being generous with everything that we are, everything that we have. We had the opportunity, here's another Kenya story. I want to introduce you to Mama Martha. This woman is related to our friend Lawrence Lissas. This is his father's sister. Actually, his grandfather's sister. And about 10 years ago, she was paralyzed. And so we were invited to her home, and we wanted to give her a blessing. And so, again, out of the financial resource that you guys provided, we put it in an envelope, and we gave her what's the equivalent of about 2 months' salary. But, you know, we're in her room. It's a very intimate setting. I would say it was awkward, except it wasn't. The Holy Spirit was just strong in that room. This woman has been paralyzed for 10 years from the waist down, and she prays all day for churches in the Marilel area, for Larry Abor, for Lawrence. She literally told Lawrence to get a paper and pen out and write our names down because she's going to start praying for us. She has this huge prayer list. And these are the shots, like when she first got the envelope, then she lifted it up and was thanking God, and then she just looked and she was so grateful. And she said, you know, I don't know why I'm paralyzed, except I do know this, that God has allowed me in my paralyzation to become a prayer warrior for his church. And I'm sitting there. I mean, it's an intimate setting, right? It's in her bedroom. We're all kind of crammed in, and I'm trying not to lose it. This woman just praised God for being paralyzed, and I'm trying not to lose it. I just wanted to weep, but she was so grateful that God slowed her down. These are her words, that God slowed her down through paralyzation, that she could devote herself more fully to the work of prayer and intercession. Oh, that we would have that heart. Oh, that we would have that attitude. And I would never ask God for her circumstances. I would never ask for that. But I am amazed and humbled to have met someone like that who, in her very difficult circumstances, said, thank you, God. Thank you. I've never actually seen this. This is a hearse with a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. I don't know the stuff that you count on as significant day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. Your home, your car, your clothes, your shoes, your money, your bank account, your retirement investments. I don't know what treasure you count on, but you can't take it with you, none of it. The only thing you can take with you is other people. Storing up treasure in heaven. And there's a story in Matthew 25 that I encourage you to go home and read. It's a story of talents. And it's about three guys, and some of them share the talent or invest the talent, and another guy buries it. Do you know that story? But go home and read it. Because this I know. If you bury your talent, when you're buried, it will die with you. But if you will invest, if you will share your treasure, God will use it for his purposes and his kingdom. And oh, one final thought before I close in prayer. It was never your treasure to begin with. It's not yours. In Matthew 25, it says the master gave out talents. So they're his. So your time is not your time. Your talent is not your talent. Your financial resource is not your financial resource. Your testimony, that's not even yours. That's God at work in you for the sake of the kingdom to accomplish his purposes. That airplane pilot, Patrick, when he told us, he got done telling us his story, it took 20 or 30 minutes. I said, dude, that is so incredible. Thanks for sharing your story. He said, no. It's not my story. It's God's story. God has been way too good to me. Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more about us, visit us at www.olathewesleyan.org. Or visit us on Sunday morning at our 10:30 a.m. worship service. Thanks again.